your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 3. The heaven for height and the earth for depth and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Try as he may, even with all the technology that we have, sinful man cannot fully measure the infinite expanse of the universe, nor can he precisely measure the depth and the foundation of the earth. God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of this vast universe, knows exactly their measure, their weight, their height, their depth. You know, to me, it is the height of arrogance for men to think that they can ascribe this vast creation to some kind of accidental Big Bang or something that just happened by chance or by random. I believe with all my heart that God does all things well. He does things decently in an order. He spoke the entire universe into existence, even the parts that you and I know nothing about. It's unsearchable. And perhaps in the eternal ages, maybe He'll allow us to experience some of the glory of the universe. I don't know. But I do know this. God is the one who has created. He's the one that knows the measure of the vastness of this universe. He knows every corner of the earth. He knows the depths of the sea. He not only knows the big things, but He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. Because He's ordained it. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. The idea, the teaching that God is the Creator, the Sustainer, the One who is upholding all things by the Word of His power, that magnifies the glory, the integrity, and the majesty of the God that we worship. I can't begin to do Him justice. His ways are unsearchable. How far are we from the infinite knowledge of Almighty God? He knows everything all at once. Never had to learn one thing. How different is God's knowledge, His ways, than ours? Now, He uses that, the heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. And Solomon, I think, is trying to explain that the thoughts, the motives, the desires of a king's heart is often hidden from the sight of his subjects. Those in authority, those in rule. In this case, the ancients were more familiar with the term kings. We have dictators, we have presidents, we have monarchs in our day and age. And I have to say, as I thought about this, I got convicted. Because there are times when I think I know the motives of our rulers, and I don't. How can mere men know the thoughts and the intents of their neighbor's heart? Or even their own heart sometimes. Much more the heart of someone they don't even know who is in a position of great authority. In light of the fact that we cannot accurately know the inner workings of the heart of rulers, presidents, it would be prudent not to be overly severe in our judgments. And there are times I am, and I know it. Now, I may not know their inward workings, but the Bible does say you can know them by their fruits. And so I do think it is permissible for subjects, for citizens, to look upon the fruit of the doings of our rulers and make a solemn judgment as to whether or not they line up with what the Word of God teaches. And the more I thought about this, I can't judge the motives of someone, why they do what they do. God will judge them in one day. And then I began to think, it would probably be astonishing if we actually knew the depraved thoughts, desires, motives, secret plans of our rulers if they were exposed to us. It would probably astonish us. We can't know the inner workings of the mind and the heart, but the God who searches and knows all things can. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I can't judge the inner workings of any other person's heart. I have a hard enough time asking God to search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, any bad motive, any impure thought. It's difficult for us to be transparent and honest before God, but we ought to. And we ought to spend more time examining ourselves in the light of God's holiness and the truth of His Word, more so than trying to judge the hearts of our fellow man or our rulers. Verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now you understand that the purpose of purging the dross from the silver is to purify it, to make it more valuable when it is to be molded into a useful vessel. The wise man is making application of this principle in the selection of those that the king surrounds himself with and those that he receives counsel from. This is very important to the well-being of any nation and its citizens. The ruler must remove the dross, the wicked men, who are a corrupting influence upon him if he is to rule in righteousness. Solomon is writing this. God inspired him. He was a king who saw the rule of his father David. He experienced the responsibility of rule among the most peaceful time in Israel's history. He knew the weight, the burden, the responsibility of being a ruler, and he knew the responsibility that he had to surround himself with righteous counselors. Now, unfortunately, that's not the way it always is. In fact, I would venture to say that if you look at the history of nearly every nation, every human government, you will find that rulers often surround themselves with corruption, with wickedness. How often are human kings, rulers, presidents, and governors surrounded by men and women who are filled with pride, avarice, greed, hatred, immorality, deceit, and ungodliness? Now again, I can't judge the motives, but I can judge the fruit. It is no secret. That is why many governments are rife with corruption and dishonesty. Sad to say, it's true in the United States of America, and it's not a new thing. It's probably been in every single administration, from George Washington all the way to Barack Obama. And you say, well, how can you say such a thing? Men are sinners. They're depraved. Now, thank God for the times in our history when we had righteous statesmen who actually believed the Bible, read the Bible, sought counsel from God in prayer and acted thereon, and then tried to surround themselves with people of honesty and virtue and truth. I believe it's one of the reasons why God has blessed the United States of America in our history. I don't believe God's blessing the United States today. I'm praying for... Here's my prayer, and it has been now for quite a while, really since 2001, that God would be merciful as He judges our country. Because that's precisely what has happened. We are being judged as a nation for our corruption, our wickedness, our worldliness, our hatred for truth as a people. Often political appointments are made in response to bribes and favors without regard to morals or character. A ruler, a leader, a president, a governor, a mayor, who fills his cabinet of counselors with men or women of questionable character and jaded morals, reveals the ungodliness of his own heart. And a nation that is ruled by the ungodly can expect nothing less than the unabated wrath and inflexible justice of a sovereign God. Believe me when I say this, this goes way beyond Republicans and Democrats. The problem with the United States of America is not a political problem. It is a spiritual heart problem. That's why we're dying. That's why we're being judged. People have little concern about the truth as it is in Jesus. They don't exalt His lovely name. They cast off the holy law of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so, I'm not surprised when I see those that God has ordained to be our leaders. The powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. When those in authority actively promote the extermination of children, genocide, by calling it a woman's choice when in fact it is abortion on demand all the way to term. When you promote that kind of ideology, and then you put a stamp of approval on something that no culture, and certainly not the Scriptures, have ever acknowledged as valid. Homosexual marriage, the union of a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, that which God calls an abomination. If you read Romans chapter 1, it describes the devolution, if you will, the devolving of a culture, a society, when it has no fear of God. And that's one of the characteristics of it. When you promote that, and you promote the unholy religion of Islam, it is not a religion of peace. I don't know why President Bush said that in 2001. It's not. You look at nearly every terrorist attack of note has been done by those who are Islamic.
That's right.
They believe in that ideology, that teaching. Now, everything I've just said is completely what I believe God says is absolutely wrong. Our world is saying, our leaders are saying, no, it's right. God says it's unholy, they say it's pure. God says it's wrong, they say that it's right. Now I'll tell you what it's going to come down to. It may not happen in my lifetime, it may not happen in your lifetime, those of you with some gray hairs. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm looking at this young family, my son, my granddaughter, your children and grandchildren. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back, I'm going to tell you something. When wickedness reigns and rules, God judges. We need rulers who will choose right people, true people. When you make a mockery of the Holy Scriptures and Christian principles, you can be sure that judgment will follow. You can be absolutely sure of that. And as I wrote these words, you understand, what I preach on Sunday nights, I'm writing a commentary. I don't know if it'll ever be published, but I've gone verse by verse through the book of Proverbs. Now I've finished chapter 25. And as I thought and I wrote, I thought, I am seeing this come to fruition in 2016. The dross is not being removed from our rulers. In fact, our rulers are surrounding themselves. Our leaders are surrounding themselves with dross and refuse, not righteousness. And truth. And it troubles me. And I pray for our country that God would bring about a spiritual awakening. I know that you may be praying for revival, but listen, we need an awakening. We need people to be saved, people's hearts to be changed, their minds to be changed, illuminated, enlightened to the truth of the Word of God. Because I fear that those of us who are saved, who know the truth of the Bible, we are in a decided minority. If we weren't, if there was such a thing as a moral majority, would we have homosexual marriage? Would we have abortion on demand? Would we have people touting that Islam is a good religion of peace? No. I mean, let's be honest. What is the religion of Islam ever produced that is holy and righteous and true? Nothing. And I don't think I'm a racist either. I believe when false religion raises its ugly head, you and I have the responsibility to expose it. They have a religion of works that is so foul and so corrupted that part of it is that they're rewarded for killing people who they consider to be infidels. That's not a religion of peace. Now let's read verse 5 again. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now let me give you some good news. There is coming a grand and glorious day in the future when I believe that King Jesus, our Lord, will return from heaven to rule and to reign upon this earth. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 5, Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. There is a purpose yet for this earth that is unfulfilled, and that is the righteous, holy reign of Jesus Christ. Literally. It will be the most spiritual, holy, joyous time that this earth has ever known. Because the knowledge of the Lord will be from sea to shining sea. At the beginning of the millennium, our great King will purge the earth of all the dross by removing the wicked from before Him. I believe this. I believe that at the judgment of the nations, Jesus Christ is going to remove the wicked from His kingdom. You say, I want some Bible to support that. Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Now you realize that we're made perfect through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteous are going to remain. Verse 22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Has that ever happened yet? Has that literally, fully ever been fulfilled? It's not. Not yet. Let's look at another one. Chapter 10 of Proverbs. You know, there's very few prophetic gems in the book of Proverbs, but they are there. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 30. It says, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Look at chapter 11 and verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. They're also going to be recompensed. Their recompense of reward is going to be the wrath of God, judgment. They're going to be cast into the furnace of fire to await the judgment of the great white throne. Now, if you would, turn over to Matthew 25, and I think this is where it is really established when the king shall come back to the earth with the armies of heaven. And he'll come in all of his glory. This is not a general judgment. This is a judgment that will occur on the earth. Matthew chapter 25. Let me get there. Verse 31. When? Now that's a time word. He's going to tell you when this is going to happen. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now you'll notice something here. This is not the great white throne judgment. Because the Bible says that the heavens and the earth, that the great white throne judgment is somewhere out in the universe. This says He's going to gather all the nations. The great white throne judgment is only going to be for lost people to determine their measure of punishment in the lake of fire. This is an entirely different judgment. This is going to be when He removes the wicked from His kingdom on the earth. Verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Where are nations gathered? They're on the earth. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then, there is another time word. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the elect who are going to enter into His kingdom and enter into His glory. And He gives them, they prove that they were God's elect by the way that they lived. And He talks about, for I was a hungered and you gave me meat. Then He turns to the wicked. Verse 40. Wait, now He's still talking to the believers. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand. Now notice, He said to those on His right hand, the elect, those who were prepared from the foundation of the world, here He is on earth, on inhabiting His throne of glory, enter into the kingdom. This kingdom, this reign that I have on the earth. But He doesn't say that to the wicked. He says in verse 41, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, He's going to purge the wicked from the earth. You say, well, they're going to go into everlasting fire. Their first taste of it is going to be hell. That's the holding place until the great white throne judgment. And then they're going to be resurrected because the Bible says death and hell are going to be resurrected and brought before the great white throne of judgment. And their works are going to determine their place in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. How I long for that glad, great millennial day when the throne of our glorious King will be established in righteousness, fulfilling the terms of the Davidic covenant. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Zechariah 14:5 says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. I'd like to close, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 72. I believe that the king is going to purge the dross from his kingdom. Psalm 72. Verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. You know, that's going to be a glorious thing when the earth will be filled with peace and joy and righteousness. It says the reason why. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. How I long for the day when our King establishes his throne in righteousness and we will live and reign with him. Let's all stand.